Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly been good to be together. I don't know exactly how to identify my problem, but I've been studying in the book of Romans, and somehow today I couldn't get excited about yesterday, last week, couldn't get excited about studying on Romans 7, and there's a lot of good things in Romans 7, but I'm not sure how to identify what's wrong, but sometimes I just have to do something different than what I should be doing, maybe, I don't know, but I do feel like this message came with clarity and from God's Spirit. Church culture that fosters discipleship. Now, maybe if you were creating the title, you would have changed it a little bit and used some different words. But I would like to think about that thought a little bit this morning. And culture, I'd just like to identify that just a little bit. Culture is shared beliefs and values of a group. And I think we understand what we're talking about when we talk about church culture. It's our shared belief system. It's our values, what we value, what we think is important. Now, I think you know what discipleship is, and you certainly know what church is. But this morning, I guess if there would be an aim for the message, it would be to strengthen that belief that discipleship is important. And it's important to have a church culture that promotes that, that grows that, that has a desire for discipleship. Just for a little bit of foundation, let's go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We believe as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, but as Mennonites, that there is more to the gospel than just preaching the good news of salvation and stopping there. And there's good reason for that, I think. And I want to look at that, try to understand that a little bit. Now, as I thought about this message through the week, and I was thinking about this passage in the Great Commission, and I thought it said preach. It'd be kind of interesting to ask you all what you think it says here. But I was thinking in my mind, and I was sure the word preach was in here. It's got to be in there somewhere. And so I want to read these verses here and just think about this a little bit. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, just for the record's sake, I guess, in Mark, and I believe in Luke, it talks about the word preach. But here in Matthew, it says teach, and it uses the word teach two times, verse 19 and also verse 20. Now, this word teach is not just me teaching you, maybe that would be included, but it's more than that. It is discipleship. If you read this in many other versions, it says to go and make disciples of other nations. go therefore to all nations and make disciples would be the thought. Now the Protestant view, and I don't want to be too hard on the Protestants, but their philosophy is you teach, you preach, but that's about all the farther you go. But here is very definite command that we are to both teach, we are to baptize, and that has a whole, there's a whole big thing that we can't talk about really this morning. But we're to teach them, in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's a big package. It's a lot bigger than just preaching a message on salvation and raising your hand and now you're saved and now you're good to go. You're part of the kingdom of God. And that's part of the that's part of my burden this morning, is that we understand that the gospel is more than just preaching the good news of the kingdom. All right, in verse 19, this word teach is matheteo, which means to disciple or to enroll as a scholar. In verse 20, the word teaching is to cause to learn. It's a little bit weaker term, but with the environment of the words that surround it, it would be pretty strong as well. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'd like to look at two scriptures other than this that use this word. Matthew 13, verse 52. Don't have time to read the entire context here. Matthew 13 is the chapter about the parables. There's a whole lot of different parables in Matthew 13. But at the end, in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed, and that word instructed is the same idea, to disciple, to enroll as a scholar. Every scribe that is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, what was Jesus doing here? He was teaching in parables, and he says specifically that the parables were for the disciples, not for the people. He said, the parables are given to you for you to understand, but those that don't understand, that's why I'm preaching in parables, that's why I'm teaching in parables, is that hearing they may not hear. May hear but not understand. And I don't claim to totally understand that concept, but Jesus here was teaching his disciples. I think that's important for us to understand. He was instructing them. He was teaching them to be scribes, if you will, from the context here, every scribe, which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven. And it seems to me that he was laying the foundation for the kingdom, and he's saying, okay, now when it's your turn to be standing up here teaching, this is what's going to happen. You're going to pull out things from the treasury that are new, and there's going to be things you pull out that are old. And that's exactly how it is when we teach and preach the Word of God. There's new things. There's things that stand out to us differently than they did before. And there's old things that come out. And that's a principle that's very interesting to observe and to be a part of. I don't know how else to say it. But he was laying this concept that I'm discipling you, and when it's your turn to disciple, then this is what how it's going to be. Okay, and another one in Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. Trying to understand this concept of discipling, or this concept of teaching. Maybe just a bit of the context. This is immediately after Paul had been stoned and he rose up, verse 20. Verse 21, and when they had preached And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, that word taught, or had taught many, that phrase actually, is the same as making disciples, and many translations would say that. When they had made many disciples, can't lay my eyes on what I need to here. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they had a Bible school. It wasn't just a church service. It wasn't just an evangelistic meeting, a revival meeting, but they had a Bible school. They taught many. And you go on there to verse 22 and 23, they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and this is moving on to a different city. Verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I suppose this is part of my theology, but I think this is church planting at its best. I know that we have an emphasis on mission work, and that's good and fine, but you know, we borrowed that idea of missions from the Protestants, not from the Bible, and it's caused us a lot of problems. That's okay, that's me talking there, all right? I'm not for missions. I'm for churches, and I'm for making disciples. That's what Jesus' command is for us to go and to make disciples and to... All right, I don't have a big pick about missions, but now you know what I think. All right, I want to look at the example of Jesus just a little bit. Just think about this. You know the scriptures, but it talks about Jesus going up on the mountain, on the Sermon on the Mount, and he sat down and he taught his disciples. So you have that. That's what Jesus was doing. We looked at a number of scriptures already about that, Jesus teaching his disciples, and just thinking through that really quickly, what he all did. There's another place, maybe I should say about the Sermon on the Mount, that there was many others that listened, but Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching his disciples, and others listened. Another example of Jesus when there was that storm on the Lake of Galilee, and they almost, you know, the ship almost was capsized and so on. It says that Jesus constrained them to go to the other side. That was before it all happened, okay? He constrained them, and that word is very strong language. He compelled them to get in the boat and go. And then he came walking to them on the water. That's interesting to me. That's more than suggestion. That's constraining. It's compelling. It's strong language. He constrained his disciples. It's part of the training. And he had some training that he wanted to impart to them about faith on the water. And I don't think that means that everybody that needs to be a disciple needs to get in a boat and go across the Lake of Galilee. That's not what Jesus was after. But there is a discipleship that he was after, and there was a part of the training that he had in mind. We could talk about many, many things about Jesus. Now, a disciple that is a trainer, a disciple that teaches other people. Just think about this practically. When somebody teaches somebody else, there's something of their personality, the teacher's personality, that is transmitted to the learner. I think of that in my own experience. I often think of some of those early years of me being ordained and being with Alvin. Those things that he said and the way that he administered, the way that he talked to people, those stick with me, and That's my background. That's a part of me. It's been transmitted to me. No, I'm not just like him, but there is some things that that I think like him in that way. I think there is scripture for this, maybe. But you can think about this in the classroom. A teacher teaching in the classroom imparts some of his personality to the students, and it's flavored. And why do I bring this up? I'll try to get to that in a minute. But in Luke 5, maybe we should turn there. Luke 5, verse 33. I was going to just say it, but I think it's better to read it here. Luke 5, verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Okay, so the disciples of John, they were the students. They fasted and prayed, and so did the Pharisees, but Jesus' disciples didn't. See, there was a difference between the one and the other. There were some unique things that maybe were passed on from the teacher to the student. And I think that's interesting. And again, I'm not sure, the Bible maybe alludes to this a couple of different times. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He talks about, we imparted not the gospel of God only, but our own souls also. We imparted more than just the gospel of God. There was a life. There was our souls. There was our character, the way we acted, the way we transmitted truth. That all was transmitted as well. All right, you understand that. Now, here's the danger. Here's the thing that can be a problem. In Acts 20:30, it talks about drawing away disciples after them. It talks about false teachers and that they draw away disciples after them. And that's a grave danger. I think we need to be like John the Baptist in that he decreased and increased Christ. And eventually, I believe all of the disciples, if I'm understanding it right, all the disciples of John went over and were disciples of Jesus. And I think that's beautiful. That's really a pattern for us. That as we teach people, as we preach Jesus, and as we disciple people, then they eventually go over and they follow Jesus. They're his disciples. That's a beautiful thing. All right, I'd like to talk about another aspect that I think is very important. And that is from Hebrews 5. I know I've shared on this before here, maybe in devotions, but I think it bears repeating. Brother Clayton read chapter 4 here of Hebrews, and you have this concept of entering into rest with Jesus and so on, and he goes on to talk about the great high priest that Melchizedek was, and comparing that to Jesus. Verse 11 is what I want to pull out here. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this word in verse 12 here, when it says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, that's very strong. It's we use the word ought, but it's different. It's totally different, really. What he's saying is, this is the place you should be, or this is the place you really need to be. And it is abnormal for you to not be teachers. It is abnormal for you, after having heard the word and after having been given God's word, it is you're stunted in your growth. You're abnormal. You're not growing like you should. Something's wrong. Something's drastically wrong. So here we have a little bit of a principle, and I'm just going to, I already mentioned it a little bit, but one of the principles of discipling the world is that we move from being a student to a teacher in a relatively quick succession. There's not a lot of time. In fact, while we are disciples, we are teachers. All of us, I believe, are teachers of some sort. All of us are. Even new babes in Christ are, we can learn some things from them. They could be our teachers. But we need to have this concept in mind, this culture, if you will, this belief that we need to be teachers, and we need to create teachers, not just for our schools. That is a good application of that. That we need, what teachers need to do in the classroom is create teachers. That's what needs to happen. But also in our churches, what we need to do is create disciples, disciple people so that they can disciple others. That's the concept that's given here. Now, I find that as I teach, I learn. As I studied for this sermon, I learn some things. It is almost always that way. I can't think of a time that I have studied for a sermon and something didn't stand out to me, something wasn't new, something wasn't... That is a principle of the Word of God, that as we teach it, we learn. And the other thing that happens that... I'm not sure how to say this, but it happens, and so it's a conflict that I face in myself. And that is... that as I learn, as I understand what the Word of God says, I'm like, wait a minute, Lord, I'm a little uncomfortable with this because I'm not sure I do this. I'm not sure. I don't want to say this. I don't want to preach this. These people all know how I live. See, it creates a conflict, and either I have to skip the teaching that I know I should teach, or I have to get up to par on my living. You understand that? There's a pressure that's put when we're in the teacher's shoes, and it helps us to live. It helps us to practically live out the gospel. And I think that is built in. That's what God wants to make happen. And I'm sure teachers, school teachers in the classroom can relate to that concept. Here's another thing that we often come across. Well, I happen to be on the Bible school board, so we approach different people and, well, I'm just not a teacher. I'm just not a teacher. I think somebody else would do better teaching. Well, I'll tell you what, you start teaching and you learn how to teach. That's a concept of the gospel, I think. And as we endeavor, I know that there's some people that maybe just shouldn't teach. That's maybe not the point here. Maybe not teach at Bible school, but but there are, you are a teacher. All of us end up being a teacher. If it's a mother at home, she's teaching. You're teaching constantly how to relate to others. That's just in general. That's not specific. But maybe we don't know the curriculum. Well, why not? And are we willing to apply ourselves? God supplies when we are willing to apply ourselves. God supplies many things, many blanks. I'll say that from personal experience. All right. I said all that so that we understand discipleship and we understand that it takes a teacher. Now, how do we create the culture? How do we create the belief, the belief, the value system that we have as a group that produces disciples? And I think it's important that, first of all, we have the right belief system. And we went over that a little bit, just in brief. But you see, if we're hedging on the necessity for discipleship, if we're not sure that that's what God requires, we're just kind of, well, I don't know. It seems like there ought to be an easier way to be a Christian. If we're hedging on that, we're not going to create the culture that fosters discipleship. And I think that's important for us to think about. The life of ease that we live, the culture that's around us influences us, that it makes us think that there's got to be an easier way to be a Christian. We need to think about that. I remember when I was on the cast board, and Eli Weaver, I think he's been here, but just in passing, we were having a meeting, and I think it was Dan Weaver and myself and Dwayne Martin maybe that were on the board then. I'm not real sure, but we were sitting somewhere in Ohio and sitting around a table, and just in passing, He made this comment. We were talking about finding ASWs, or alternative service workers, for the CAS program. And he says, I'll tell you something. He said, the more conservative groups have no trouble finding ASWs. And I kind of went, oh, okay. So I'm kind of curious. This was right at the beginning of our Western Fellowship being involved in it. I'm not even sure if we had a program yet, or had a CAS program yet. I think it was before. And I was thinking, well, I'm curious, how's this going to play out? Wonder if we're going to have trouble getting ASWs. I don't think we have too much over the years. I think it's pretty much been full every time, but that's something to think about, that the conservative groups, and he said especially the Amish, just, they are full every time. And they're doing their CAS programs more than once a year, and sometimes three times a year, and they're full every time. Something to think about. Are we creating a church culture that is producing disciples? And that, maybe that program. Zeroes in a little bit more on the discipleship aspect. I'm not sure. Well, what I'd like to learn from that, or what I'd like to think about that, is that we need to have that teacher-disciple mentality, and also that we are willing to endure hardship and so on. All that goes along with being a disciple, we need to think about. All right. There is a tremendously high demand, always is, but there is presently a high demand for workers on the field. Jesus said to pray for that reapers would come to the harvest. And I think we need to pray. We need to pray seriously about that. Just some practical things. You didn't get the minister's report yet, but when you do, that will be in there. Bangladesh is looking. They have been looking. And in fact, that whole thing was some of the spark for this message. That high demand, they haven't yet. This is what's kind of annoying to me. They haven't yet got anybody. This is a Western Fellowship mission, and nobody from the Western Fellowship has yet to serve there except for the board. That's kind of frustrating to me. Annoying, maybe. Okay? I'll just throw that out there, all right? There's a high demand for workers in the field, and that's not just Bangladesh. There's many other places that are looking. And again, I would say the life of ease that we are accustomed to wars against that discipleship serving mentality that we really need to keep, should keep. All right, pray for workers. Pray in family devotions. Pass this burden on to your children. That's how it's passed on, by the way, is your burden is passed on to your children in very, very small ways. Very small ways, but it is passed on. Another thing that I thought about, a practical way that we can create the culture. It talks about in the book of Malachi, is it? I didn't look up that reference, but they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That principle or that thought of talking, that just communicating with each other, that burden, that need. Back, I'm not sure how many years ago it was. It was right when Jonas has moved. It must have been around 2012. Jonas and Nancy moved here into this community. You all know them. And I was having a conversation one day with Jonas, and it was about pickups. And just a little, I'm just trying to help you understand how small, how practical this thing is. He said, you know what? I don't need a 3/4-ton pickup. That's way more than what I need. That's all he said. Well, I got to thinking about that. I was like, you know what? He's right. He's right. And those are the kind of things that, you know, just because I have $8,000 to buy a 3/4-ton pickup, I don't need that. There's other things. What he was saying is that there's other things that are more valuable. It would be better for that money to go for than a 3/4-ton pickup. I'm not trying to lift Jonas up. I just, that stuck with me. Again, the life of ease kills the desire for commitment. It kills the desire for discipleship. The love for luxury and the nice houses. Are we satisfied with the less than the best? Are we fostering that discipleship mentality. That mentality that we're not here to stay. We're just here for a short time. All right, another whole discussion, but willingly serving where we are called. On the food committee, on the school board, all over the place, willingly serving. I know how tempting it is. I don't know if I should tell you this, but you need to know. We were sitting around there at the minister's meeting. I'm not going to say names, but we were trying to vote in a new member for the mission board. And this person was nominated. And it was like, wait, I got all this gone. I got, you know. So we'd talk about it a little bit, and then we'd release him from the nomination pool. So we'd start nominating again. I don't know how many times it happened. I didn't count, but I think it was 4 times. I don't know. So anyway, my co-minister got it. Willingly serving where we are called. I know it. It's sacrifice, but are we fostering a discipleship mentality? Just another practical thing. This sermon is so broad. I don't know how to bring it all into focus here, but just stopping. Are you the type of person that stops and helps when somebody has car trouble? Are you that type? I know that I've went by many, many, many cars sitting alongside the road. I drive a lot, so it hardly seems feasible to stop and help everyone. But do we do that? Are we fostering a discipleship, a service mentality? Are we committed to that? Do we know why we're here? Just another little way. I'm jumping a long ways here, but the books you buy for your children. I asked one, this was a long time ago, back at Augusta, but I asked one boy my age, I said, well, how come all your brothers and sisters pretty much went and served in the mission field or teaching school or something? Everyone, he said, it was the books my mom and dad bought. They bought us books about missionaries, and that's what got us excited about it. Just a small way of developing a culture of discipleship. Are we service-oriented? Little things. It talks about in Matthew about giving a cup of cold water. Are we encouraging that kind of behavior in our children? Are we training them in that way? Or are we training them to be self-centered like most Americans are? That's a challenge. But I think it's possible by God's grace and by believing what He says about discipleship, we can create a culture, a church culture, that is discipleship oriented. Shall we kneel in prayer?